morning and turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. You was about to turn to Esther, wasn't you? We'll come back to Esther. Esther will still be waiting on us, but we're going to Matthew today, chapter 18. As I was thinking about today, getting ready for Sunday, the Lord seemed to impress upon my heart what a special day this was going to be. And the closer we got, the more that proved to be true. You know, our kids are very, very special. And then our VBS this year was extraordinary, with these six making profession of faith and just putting their name on the line, so to speak, that we're ready, we're on board, we're saved, and they wanted everybody to know it. And now the culmination of that. So I've been thinking a lot about these kids and the ministry that our church has to kids, the importance of kids in our families. And so we're going to look at a passage today about that very fact. And the title of the message is straight up and simple: Kids Matter to God. Kids matter to God. We're going to read the first 14 verses of Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we'll begin there at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." What a word this is. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for this service. What a privilege it is to be here and to witness your work in these precious lives and hearts. And Lord, thank you now for your word that is so powerful and such a wake-up call to our hearts today, the importance of children to you. And may they be just as important to us, Lord, in the way that we live at home and at church, the way we conduct business. Lord, help us to always be mindful of children and the place they have in your heart and your plan. Bless us now as we look to the Word together. We pray you'll accomplish, Lord, what needs to be done in all of our hearts and lives. May we be better people for having come this morning. By your grace, that will happen. By your grace at work in our lives and hearts. Change us, save us if we need to be saved. Call us to a higher level of living than we've lived before. And forgive us, Father. We come today in need of mercy, in need of grace. May we see ourselves as needy beggars today, in need of what you alone can do. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids matter to God. John Maxwell, a well-known writer and speaker, says in one of his videos several years ago, I recall him saying he was in a European city, a small town, and he saw one of the local men there, an aged man, and he approached this man and out of curiosity asked him, he said, "Sir, let me ask you, have ever any great men been born here?" The answer was quick. The gentleman said, "No, just babies." That kind of puts it all in perspective. As we think about every baby born and the potential of that life. Some destined for greatness, some not. Certainly not many. But it also brings into perspective something very important. We see almost daily in the news of people who have gone wrong. Sadly and disastrously wrong. And yet you think they started out a little baby. Some grow up and serve the Lord like these six, amen? And others who are here today. And others grow up and serve the devil. And you know what? The Lord in heaven is concerned about what happens between birth and adulthood. Because that is so important, what happens in that time period. Something can go very wrong, or something can be done in the life of every child to make that child go in the right way. And that's what this passage of Scripture addresses. It is the attitude, the mindset, the heart that God has for children. In this passage of some 14 verses, there are 7 references to children. And there are 3 thoughts here I want to draw from these verses. And the first one is this. Jesus presented an example. He called a young child, a little child is called in the Bible. And this child was obviously old enough to make his way or her way to him. And then set this child in the midst of them. And so it was old enough, the child was, to walk, perhaps a toddler or a young child, because Jesus then took the child and placed the child exactly where he wanted the child to be, so as to use this child as an object lesson. Very effective. And then he spoke, referencing the child, to the crowd that was there. And what did he say? Well, he said, "You must become like this little child." Notice what he says in verse 6. "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children." And I can imagine him pointing to the child. "Unless you become like a child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." This word converted, we speak of conversions. We had 6 conversions in Bible school, and they have now been baptized. What does that word mean, converted? It means turned. We need to be drastically turned. Turn from our way, turn from sin, turn from Satan, turn from this world, and at the same time, turn to God and His Word and to Christ. So this word conversion means a turning, and it implies a turning away and a turning to. It's that simple. And we must become like children. In order to be converted, we must have the heart of a child. What characteristics are present in the life of a child that should make us stand and take note? What did Jesus refer to here? Well, one thing he's referring to is humility. Look at verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Children by nature are humble. They are dependent. They are trusting. They are needy. They realize they would have nothing apart from what is given to them and done for them. They are very unassuming. They're not all this and all that, and they don't make differences of this one and that one. They don't try to impress in the way that grown-ups sometimes do. By nature, they are humble. And if we're ever going to be converted, we've got to get off our high horse and be humble before God. The Bible says so. God resists the proud. Resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, and verse 6. Not only are children humble, children are teachable. Statistics show that around 75% of Christians are saved before the age of 14. That's astounding. Not surprising, though. We know that. If I were to poll the crowd today, how many of you were saved in childhood? The vast majority of hands would go up saying, I was saved before I was a teenager. I was saved at an early age. No doubt. Now, that doesn't mean that adults cannot be saved. It's simply saying that children are easier to reach. Children are reachable. And why is this? Because there is more of an openness to God. More of an openness to His Word. We have Vacation Bible School. Kids want to come. They're excited about learning the Bible. Not so much adults. Once they get past a certain point, if they haven't been coming to church, they see no need for the Bible. They don't see the relevance of the Bible. They don't see the importance of the Bible. They're just not as teachable. A child is reachable. Amen? A child is reachable. And so we aim to reach them. The Bible tells us this in, for example, the sower and the seed parable. Remember, Jesus told that, and it was a foundational parable. The different kinds of soil, but the same sower and the same seed, and the difference was in the dirt, basically is what he taught. The way we receive the Word of God. And so, just like in that parable where some seed fell on hard ground, sometimes it falls on hard ground in older people. Once they get past their teenage years and they begin settling into their attitudes and their worldviews and so forth in life, you can't just plant that seed. But not a child. A child is generally good ground. And we see the evidence of that here this morning. All kids are born with an awareness of God. This is God-given. It's part of who we are. Did you know there are a lot of atheists, more so than used to be, and agnostics? You may have seen the advertisement playing on television, Ron Reagan, who now is openly and unabashedly coming forth as an agnostic and an atheist. And at the end of this commercial, if you can believe it, if you've seen it, he says, and no, and looks in the camera and says, and no, I'm not afraid of burning in hell, with a smirk on his face. Let me tell you something. That's a learned behavior. That's not natural. I love the story about the atheist family. They were sitting down to supper one night, and a little boy in the family piped up and he said, Dad, let me ask you a question. Does God know that we don't believe in Him? Does God know that we don't believe in Him? You see, in every child's heart, there is an innate sense there's a God. They look up and they see the stars, they see the moon, the sun, they see all of this, and they say, wow. And then some people grow up and they've got it all figured out and they leave God out of the equation. Children are reachable. Children are teachable. The best time to teach children is when they're young. We know this. Paul referred back to Timothy's upbringing, 2 Timothy 3:15. I love this scripture. It is one we ought to turn to time and time again. And especially if you work with children, or even if you're a parent, remember this. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child, he writes to Timothy. From a child. And the word there means infant. From earliest days, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do we know how to be saved? Only one way. The Word of God. And Timothy, from the earliest days, you were taught the Word of God. How thankful Timothy was. How thankful I am. How thankful we all are who grew up learning the Bible. Now, some say you ought not to tell a child what he or she ought to believe. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says start as early as you can and show them what to believe. Now, we can't make them believe it, but we can encourage them to believe it. And we can teach it and we can share it and we can read it with love and feeling and conviction that this is the Word of God. Parents, when you open up the Bible, your children ought to know that you believe in what you're reading and not you're not just going through some kind of a rote exercise or some kind of meaningless thing just because you know you ought to do it. You love it and you see the value of it. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, notice the word train there. It's one thing to teach a child. It's another thing to train a child. The Bible says, train up a child. You can teach someone something and not train them. Training has to do with example setting. Training has to do with hands-on. Training has to do with seeing and hearing and doing and modeling and all those things. I've been thinking some about football. Have you? I thought I had a few out there. Yeah, there's a few. I've been thinking about football. Now, you can teach football and talk about football in the locker room. You can learn the X's and O's and the blocking and the tackling and talk about the plays. You can map it out with arrows and all that stuff. And that's fine and well and good. But you don't really understand the game football until you train. And you don't do that in the locker room. You do that on the practice field. You get out there. And the coach, if he's worth his salt, will show you how to block, show you how to tackle, show you where you need to be. The best coaches, even at the high school level, they take those boys and they put them, they position them, they say, get over here, you know, and like that. I've seen that. You've seen that. That's training. And so it is. We teach our boys and girls. We train our boys and girls. It all involves hands-on. It involves commitment. God laid out a plan for His people Israel. And what a plan it was. James Dobson has a program, radio and otherwise, called Focus on the Family. But I say he gets that from God because God's focus was always on the family. And He had a plan and a purpose, God did, and He set that out. For example, in Deuteronomy 6 is one of the clearest times He set it out, telling His people Israel what they were to do, getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Listen to this plan of action. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God says, first of all, you make sure you believe this stuff. You have it in your heart. You can teach something to someone, but you'll never train them unless you buy into it. Here's a principle, parents, we ought to know, and grandparents. You can teach what you know, but you'll reproduce who you are. And if you want to train the child, you must be, to some extent, what you want to see in that child. So he says, teach them diligently. And then the training is talking about God's Word, His principles, His rights and wrongs, His do's and don'ts, His way of thinking and His way of living. Talk about that when you get up, when you go through your house, when you go out, when you're doing your regular routine. That's training. And sadly, the nation of Israel stood with that for a while, and they did that for a while, but then many times in their history they didn't. And sadly, they departed from that, and we read the sad report of that in the Bible. To a point where we read, for example, in the book of Judges, that every person was doing what was right in his own eyes instead of doing what God had said and teaching the children to do what the Lord had told them to do. Kids are reachable. Kids are teachable. And one reason for that is kids are curious. True? By nature. Not only do they believe in God, but kids want to learn. They're like sponges. And that is a good thing. In fact, the Bible speaks of this way over in the Old Testament. When they had the Passover, they instituted that. God predicted the kids would ask. Here's what it says in Exodus 12 and verse 25. Listen to it. It shall come to pass. This is God's prediction. It shall come to pass. When you become to the land which the Lord shall give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. God said, the time will come years down the road, and you'll be observing one of these annual Passovers. And your children will ask you, Daddy, Mama, what's this all about? That's just the nature of a child. And so it is even in the church today. We don't observe Passover, but we do observe baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I'll guarantee you, after a baptism service, there'll be children asking, What was that all about today? Can I get baptized, they say? Can I get baptized? And that's not a time to put them off and say, well, we'll talk about that some other time. Now's the time to talk about it. And now's the time to explain the significance of baptism, the importance of baptism. The Lord's Supper, the same way. Children are interested in learning these things. And this is a teachable moment for parents, for grandparents, for children's leaders and workers in the church. So there is that learning ability. There is that reaching capacity that all children have. Jesus not only used an example here, presented an example, but also he issued a warning. Let me get to the second part of this text. You talk about a warning. It's a twofold warning. The first one, not so severe. The second one, quite severe. What are these warnings in this passage here? Well, the first one is found in verse 5. Look at it. Matthew 18, verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. This is kind of a veiled warning, but in effect what the Lord is saying, he's saying you receive a child the way you would receive me. In other words, they're important. Don't slight a child. Don't overlook a child. Consider a child as important as you would consider me. What a reminder that is. Sometimes we speak of kids like the ones that were baptized this morning as the church of tomorrow. No, they're the church of today. Don't just think, well, one day they'll be a deacon. One day they'll be a Sunday school teacher. One day they'll be an usher. One day, no, right now they are the church. And so we must receive them as receiving the Lord. That's how important they are. Now notice the severe warning, verses 6 and following. But whoso, that means anybody, that shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. What does that word offend mean? It means to be a stumbling block. To be a stumbling block. To stumble over someone. That is, children who are on their way to God, on their way to Christ, who yearn to know more about the things of God, to know more about God's will for their life. And in some way or other, we come in between them and the Lord. At that point, we are a stumbling block. And God says very plainly, woe unto such a person. It'd be better for a person to have a millstone tied around his neck. What's a millstone? A millstone is a huge stone. A huge stone at least 2 feet in diameter. Very thick. It was used to grind out grain. They would attach this stone by some way to an animal. In fact, the word itself has the idea of a donkey pulling a stone. A stone pulled by a donkey. It's in the word itself. So a large stone. This was a method of execution used by the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians occasionally, where they would toss somebody into a lake or overboard in the ocean. And of course, that'd be the end. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't be a stumbling block in the life of a child. Be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. How serious this is. I want you to see by comparison down in verse 8 and following, when he talks about if your hand or your foot offends you, that's the same word. If your hand or your foot is a stumbling block to you, cut it off. Get rid of it. Because it'd be better for you to enter into life maimed than it would be to have both hands and both feet and be cast into hell. Notice this by way of contrast. He says if there's something in your life and it's causing you to stumble, you yourself to stumble, you'd be better off maimed than to let that cause you to stumble. But on the other hand, he says, if you are a stumbling block to a child, you'd be better off dead. Pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty strong language. Well, the question ought to be entertained, don't you think? How can we be a stumbling block to a child? Let's just explore that for a second. How can we cause a child to stumble? We don't want to do it, so how does it sometimes happen? Well, it happens more often than we'd like to think. One way we cause a child to stumble is when we set a poor example. I didn't say a bad example, like an evil example. like we're going to teach a child how to rob a bank or kill somebody. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying a poor example. When we treat the things of God as if we can take it or leave it, if we treat the things of God as not special, if we treat God Himself as though He's not the one to be honored and reverenced and obeyed and submitted to, then we are a stumbling block because we are setting a poor, poor example. We should do everything in our power to set a good example. Everything we do, we ought to be concerned that it helps them to know God, to draw close to God, and to serve the Lord faithfully. Some other ways that we are stumbling blocks is when we make bad decisions and set wrong priorities. I see this all the time. Kids don't come to church. Let me tell you why. Because adults don't bring them to church. I've yet to see a child drive up in the parking lot and get out of his car or her car and come to church. And yet a lot of kids would come to church if the parents would bring them. To fail to bring a child to church, to hear the Word of God, to learn about Christ, is to be a stumbling block. It is in effect to come between God and the child. Think about Jesus in that encounter. He says, come here, son, come here. I don't know exactly how it happened, but something to that effect. He says, come here. And then the child comes and he sets the child. But now wait, when he said, come here, imagine now, if you would, just imagine if somebody were to come between the child and Christ and were to say to that child, now wait a minute, you don't want to go to him. This is in effect what people are doing when they come between a child and God. They are a stumbling block. They are coming between the child and the knowledge of God and the service of God. Maybe it's just simple neglect. Maybe it's just carelessness. But I don't care what it is. At that point, that person, that parent, that someone is a stumbling block. Here's another way that we're a stumbling block. Is when we neglect their spiritual training. We talk about child predators. Who'd have thought we'd ever had to discuss that and think about that? There's hardly a week that goes by that I don't enter into a conversation with somebody and we're saying, you know, back when we were children, we didn't have to worry about that. We could ride bikes, we could play till it was dark. You didn't have to lock your doors and all that. What a different kind of world we're living in. Child predators. You know who the number one child predator is? Satan. He's the number one child predator. And how do we arm our children against such a one? Only one way, the Word of God. Getting the Word of God into their hearts, which happens in Sunday school, which happens in Awana, and which also should happen in our homes. We get the Word of God into them. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's our pledge to the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 11. Comes right out of the Word. Another way we cause children to stumble is that we frustrate them because of our unreasonable attitudes or actions. And the Bible warns against this in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Being overbearing, being unreasonable, provokes children to wrath. You know what really provokes children to wrath? Is when we tell them one thing and do another. When we say, you know, we ought to go to church today and we ought to live by what the preacher says, by what the Sunday school teachers tell us, and then a turn around and don't do it at home during the week. That's enough to irk anybody. Children see right through that. And well, they should. It makes them angry. So there's a warning here. It's a very, very dire warning, which brings us to the last thing. Are you with me? The third thing is that Jesus revealed a mission. Verses 10 and following. Let's spend just a little time here on verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. What's the word despise mean? It has the idea of overlooking the value of children. And so as to press the point home, he says, I say unto you that in heaven, he points their eyes toward heaven. In heaven, their angels, whose angels? The angels of the little ones. Probably the idea comes out of this verse for a guardian angel. You know, you've heard a guardian angel? Well, this is possibly where that whole idea comes from. And we're not going to press that too far, but what we are going to press is what Jesus said. And I don't know if there are such ones as we might think of guardian angels, but this gets mighty close if that's not exactly what he's referring to. In heaven, their angels, the angels who are responsible, in a sense, for the little ones, notice this, they do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The idea of that language is they stand at attention, they're looking at the Father, awaiting the assignment, whatever God wants done on behalf of these little ones, they're going to do it. This is a picture of how important little ones are to God. He has the angels on standby, and they're ready at His beck and call to do what needs to be done. That's the attitude we ought to have in our hearts. Whatever you want for your child, your children, that's what we're willing to do. Well, what does He want done more than anything? He gets into that in verses 11 and following. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He gives the illustration of the shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep, leaves the 99 in the fold. We're familiar with this language. But then notice He's still talking about children. Notice the context. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's still talking about little ones, isn't he? He's talking about children. He's talking about how children can be and must be saved. This is our primary concern, that children are brought into the fold. You see, children are innocent. And we sometimes look at them and say, oh, how sweet and how innocent. But the truth of the matter is, they really have a sin nature, don't they? We know that as parents. Even grandparents will admit that. Harder to admit as grandparents, easier to admit as parents. That is, they have a nature that takes them astray. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong, you have to teach a child to do right. And David referred to this in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about the act in which he was conceived. He's talking about the nature which he received from his mother, from his father, as a child. And we all got it. And we all pass it on. A sin nature. That just like the image used here causes us to stray. Causes us to wander. And so what is our part? Our part is to reach them and bring them back into the fold. This is the mission. The very reason Jesus came. To save that which was lost. Luke 19:10 adds, to seek and to save. And that's what our church is all about. And that is what parenting is all about. So we've got to get this in our minds. This idea, this truth that children not only can be saved, obviously they can be because they're reachable, they're teachable, but that children must be saved. They need to be saved. Now we can't decide for them, but we can do everything in our power through our prayers, through our input, through our Bible reading, through our church going, through our loving, through our encouraging. God uses all that to bring them to Himself. No doubt about it. What should we be teaching them? Teaching them that they are sinners, that they need a Savior. Teaching them about God, how holy and how perfect He is. Teaching them about sin. That sin is not just murder and robbery, but sin is anything that is opposed to God. Anything that offends God. Breaking the Ten Commandments. Parents, we ought to be teaching them about the Ten Commandments. And then the gospel. Of course, we teach them constantly that Christ died, that Christ arose, and He did that for our sins. And how do we benefit from His death and resurrection? How do we apply the salvation that He purchased? Only one way. We must repent and we must believe. And we keep trying to drive this home and drive this home and drive this home. Now, there'll be the critics, there'll be the skeptics to say something like, well, I don't believe that you ought to see that children get saved at an early age because it may not be real. You know, there would be some that would criticize what happened here today and they would say, well, those children are too young. That may not be real. Well, it's not for us to judge if it's real or not, but here's what I know. God knows if it's real. And I believe these children know it's real. And we've tried to impress upon them that this is not just something we do because it's nice or something we want to follow in somebody else's steps, or I've counseled these children, I've encouraged them. We don't do this to please mom and dad. We don't do this to please anybody in the church. We do this to please the Lord. And then there's some that would say, well, a child, when he's saved young, he'll get up in life and he won't remember what happened because it'll be a distant memory. I'd like to ask some of you that have been saved at an early age, do you remember every last detail about what happened? No, you don't. Here's the important thing. God remembers. God knows if it's real, and God knows if it actually happens in their heart. Now, some would say, but don't these children need to reaffirm their faith later on and confirm their decision as a child? Later on, as an adult, don't they need to do that? And I would say, absolutely, they need to do that. But furthermore, they need to do that every day of their life. You don't get confirmed at age 12 or age 16 or age 18 or age 21. You confirm your faith and your repentance every day of your life. Listen to me, parents. Listen to me. We have made the mistake of coddling children in some cases, grown children now, who were saved at an early age. At least they say so. And we thought so. And they've drifted. And the sad fact is they've drifted and they've never come back. And yet sometimes we find a sense of assurance in saying to them and in thinking ourselves that they're all right because little Jimmy, little Johnny, little whatever, they were saved and baptized at age 7 or age 6 or whatever. And we go back to that and we encourage them to go back with that to that. Without any shred of evidence in the meantime that they really were converted. And that's wrong. And it's a disservice. And it's hurtful. The Bible nowhere says that we ought to go back to some date and some time and some experience and rely on that as assurance of our salvation. What the Bible does say, it says examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And that is a daily, weekly, moment by moment thing. We stay in the Word. And we have a lot of people, we have a whole generation who brought up in the Baptist church, baptized. They're good to go. Hadn't been in church in 20 years. And only God knows if they're saved or lost. But my Bible tells me if you're saved, there will be fruits of repentance and fruits of real faith and fruits of real conversion. I'll just simply close this by saying this. I'll remind us again. Kids matter to God, and because kids matter to God, they must, and they do, matter to us. They matter to our church. You know, I'm thankful for our church. I really am, for a number of reasons, but the way we minister to kids, and not just the leaders and that group around them, Sunday school teachers, Awana teachers, but our church as a whole. I'll say this to encourage you. It's very encouraging to me. I think it's encouraging to you. Several years ago, we started having the Awana boys and girls to come in on Sunday night to sit in this section over here on Sunday night. At the end of the service, they come in and they share with us a little bit about what they've done, what they've learned. They sing a few songs or a song. And it's a wonderful way to end the Lord's day. Well, when we first started that, being a pastor and knowing human behavior, as I know, and you know as well, I thought, boy, I don't know how this is going to go because we put reserve markers on the pews. Nobody's going to sit there. Who's going to sit there? You know, I'm thinking, that first night and that first month, how's this going to go over? Are people going to be willing to move out of their seat? You know? Don't sit in my pew, as the song says. But you know, that first night, everything went smooth. And then the month went by, everything smooth. Now, there may have been some grumbling. There may have been some murmuring. I don't know. But all in all, truthfully, it all was just as smooth. And you know, that is but a symbol or a sign or an evidence that our church is willing to do whatever we need to do within reason to reach the kids and to make sure that they know they're important. And so it was wonderful. And we do a lot of things happen in our church that show us it's evident we love kids. And that's the way it should be, folks. They are the church of today. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for reminding us of your love for our precious children, and your love for each one of us. Lord, thank you. And may it be true of us, Lord, that we have a child's heart. Give us a heart of humility. Give us a teachable heart, Lord. I pray that you would soften our hearts and make us just like sponges, like the children. Help us, Lord, to honor you the way we think of you and the way we think of your word and the attitude we have, Lord, of coming to church. Make us, Father, faithful examples to our young ones. May we realize they're watching us. They're learning from our example, whether it's good or bad. And may it be good. May it be pure. Please forgive us, Lord, where we have slighted children in any way, maybe just forgotten how important they are, forgotten the importance of our example as we walk before them. As parents and grandparents and members of this church, Lord, help us to step up, to be accountable, and help us, Lord, to be those kind of parents and grandparents and church members we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to be disciples so we can lead these children to be disciples. How important it is. And Lord, today in the invitation time, give us hearts that are pleasing to you. Whatever needs to happen in our lives today, Lord, we'll count on you to do it by your grace and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.